third condition, and that condition is this, that if the company's main business involves riba, usury,
yes,
or other unlawful activities, or if it is doubtful whether it is permissible, then trading its shares is not allowed. In short, trading shares is shari if the company's activities are lawful and the trade is transparent.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for example, if there is a company selling, for example, wine, alcohol, or instruments of gambling, of course, using the shares to engage in such kind of business which earns the company illicit interest, illicit profit,
mm-hmm.
is not permissible.
Okay, thank you very much, Sir Chavit, and thank you, my dear listener, for listening to your own program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. With me, Maulana Javed, hosting this program, and Sir Chavit, our guest speaker. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Chased by wolves, followed by a hawk, on the battlefield you took your final walk. It took my breath when you said goodbye, but then again, heroes never die. Your final words were stay the course. Trust in God, the everlasting source. Don't give in to the enemy's plots. Resist with faith. Go against the odds. Your way I follow, oh my hero. Unbreakable soul, unstoppable power. Until the last breath, you never surrender. Unshakable faith, unwavering sacrifice. Make you the hero we'll remember forever. Your blood was spilled, but it nourished my roots. I then became a tree with many. Our love, courage, and resolve. You've made me a soldier, so you I salute. Your way up.
free throw to Jake.
Africa Today.
As the U.S. closes door, China is opening new ones and redefining Africa's place in the world. There is talk of the continent turning Trump's punitive tariffs into a new opportunity. Now, will Africa rise to reshape its destiny, or will it be left behind in the global power struggle? And joining us today to discuss this important topic is Irete Bakara Yusuf. Now, she is a broadcast journalist and founder of African Journalists Against Genocide. Also with us today is Zizwe Chibuka. Now, he is the organizer for the All African People's Revolutionary Party and the African Party for the Independence of Guinea and Cape Verde. Join us for this week's edition of Africa Today as we discuss how African countries can turn Trump's punitive tariffs into an opportunity. When the United States raised tariffs on African exports to as high as 30% in the case of South Africa, shockwaves rippled across the continent. Overnight, billions in trade were at risk. Uganda, Gabon, and Niger had already lost their duty-free access under a U.S. program known as the African Growth and Opportunity Act. For many, it felt like punishment, but for Africa, it could be a wake-up call. Because while Washington is shutting doors, Beijing is opening. By 2024, Africa-China trade had surged past $295 billion. In just the past 5 months of 2025, it added another $134 billion. Factories, ports, and railways financed by China are changing the way Africa connects with the world. At the same time, African nations are rethinking their own future. The African Continental Free Trade Area is laying the foundations for the world's largest single market. Across the continent, a new spirit of self-reliance is taking hold. Now, these tariffs aren't just about economics. They are moves in a global power struggle over currency, over alliances, over the future of trade itself. Now, the question is, will Africa turn exclusion into power and claim its place in the new multipolar world order?
Trump's tariffs, Africa's opportunity.
South African President Cyril Ramaphosa recently addressed a virtual BRICS leaders' extraordinary summit that focused on the current economic environment and the state of the multilateral system. Now, commenting on the tariffs war imposed by the U.S., he said that we are witnessing seismic shifts in global trade that present both challenges and opportunities. Let's take a listen.
We are witnessing seismic shifts in global trade that present both challenges as well as opportunities in the reordering of the global economy. There is a shift from a unipolar to a multipolar world. This moment is marked by intensifying global competition and growing geopolitical tensions. Unilateral tariff actions are contributing to an increasingly protectionist environment, which poses great hardships and danger for the countries of the Global South. The uncertainty of the new trading regime has already negatively affected employment levels in my own country, South Africa, and is an obstacle to our economic growth. We are therefore supportive of meaningful BRICS initiatives that improve the resilience of our economies as BRICS countries.
Well, the South African president, they are speaking of new opportunities for Africa amid the trade war imposed by the U.S. president on Africa. Now, let's start off with Irete Bakara Yusuf. Given the recent discussions surrounding the tariffs imposed on African exports by the U.S., do you believe Africa should view these as an opportunity to reduce its reliance on Western markets?
I think it's important that Africa begins to actually take control
and steer and sort of fall away more and more from its dependency on Western markets. Why is that? Because Africa needs to realize the only way that Africa can grow is to continue or begin to do more and more business with the within themselves, within Africa, across the region, and, you know, pull away from the powers that the Western region had over Africa. Indeed, the only way we can actually begin to see a growth, and if you like, a viva Africa, and a fully independent Africa, an Africa that works for Africans, and indeed her massive youth, is to actually continue to do business.
Thank you. Now, let's bring in Zizwe Chibuka. Do you think Africa's ongoing efforts to reduce reliance on the U.S. through initiatives like the African Continental Free Trade Area will help shield the continent from the impacts of a U.S. trade war?
The Africa Free Trade Agreement will definitely help to buffer the African nation states against the tariff policies of the current U.S. administration. Basically, because Africa is the richest continent on earth, and the economies of Africa, they need to be integrated so that they're not so dependent on foreign direct investment or foreign markets. Many of the nation states in Africa are dependent upon U.S. foreign market for sales. But if we integrate the economies of Africa, and the African Free Trade Agreement is a step in that direction, we will become less dependent upon the U.S. economy as a foreign market.
President Donald Trump's aggressive tariff policies, particularly the imposition of reciprocal tariffs of up to 50% on imports from countries with trade surpluses with the U.S., have significantly disrupted global trade dynamics. African nations heavily reliant on U.S. markets for exports like textiles, agriculture, and minerals have been among the most affected. In response, many are actively seeking new markets across Asia to mitigate the adverse economic impacts.
President Trump's recent decision to exempt key African minerals like gold, tungsten, uranium, and graphite from U.S. tariffs has raised questions about the underlying motives of his trade policies. Now, the administration justifies these exemptions as necessary to secure critical supply chains vital for sectors like aerospace, electronics, and energy. Now, Mr. Chibuka, how do you interpret this move?
The Trump administration could not put tariffs on those rare earth minerals because of the need for those rare earth minerals. It's the same thing in Africa. There are certain things, mineral resources, like uranium, coltan, etc. The administration in the U.S. cannot afford to put tariffs on those kinds of things because of the need. So they take people as food, basically, when they have these economic arrangements and negotiations with other countries. And it's also a result of colonialism in the past in Africa that the U.S. government is able to bully people in Africa, the governments in Africa, in terms of making these arrangements to the detriment of the economy of the African nation states. So unification is the key. The integration of the African economy will stop all of those problems that the colonialists and imperialists are trying to impose on the African nation states.
Thanks for that, Mr. Chibuka. Let's now take a short break before we continue our discussion on punitive U.S. tariffs on Africa and how they can be turned into an opportunity for the continent. Stay with us.
Trump's tariffs, Africa's opportunity.
The African Continental Free Trade Area stands as a cornerstone of Africa's development vision under Agenda 2063. Now, a unified market holds immense potential, unlocking boundless opportunities for the continent's growth and prosperity. The Secretary General of this Pan-African body elaborates on the opportunities.
By the year 2035, the the AFCFTA market, the combined GDP of the AFCFTA market is estimated to be close to $7 trillion United States dollars. That means that there are opportunities for small medium enterprises, for young entrepreneurs to export across regions of the African continent and to take advantage of this vast market. However, if we don't have an integrated single market, we will not be able to achieve the positive projections that many around the world have made about the potential of the AFCFTA.
Well, as Africa continues to develop its economic strategies, initiatives like the African Continent of Free Trade Area are undermining the U.S. Multilateral trade frameworks with Africa, such as the so-called African Growth and Opportunity Act, or AGOA. This is seen by many as presenting an opportunity for Africa to push for stronger economic integration within the continent itself. Ms. Bakare Yusuf, what are your thoughts on this?
Absolutely, it does. I mean, AGOA, really, yes, Nigeria, my country, was one of the largest users, if not the largest users of AGOA, but, you know, that no longer exists. And again, AGOA was just a way of, you know, it was the American soft power way of controlling African countries. So certainly, we should get to that. And I can't say, I mean, I can honestly say for myself, I am one of those who sees this as a great, great opportunity for Africa to free itself of the American stronghold. But the question is Africa ready? They need our resources. The same President Trump that's imposing tariffs on South Africa, on Nigeria, etc., that's weaponizing tariffs, is actually, they need the rare earth. He's talking about, oh, I'm stopping the war in Congo, you know, in exchange for natural resources. Well, he hasn't even stopped any war, but I have no doubt he's probably signed the natural resource on how to steal from Congo, how to steal from Sudan, how to steal from Nigeria. Heck, how to steal from as many parts of Africa as possible. And those are the things that we need to stop from happening. If African countries had led the initiative and ensured that the war in Congo, the genocide going on, it is actually stopped and they're able to get there and stop it, talk to their brother leaders, put a stop to it, then we wouldn't have had a President Trump who would be able to interlude and claim that he stopped a war, which he hasn't stopped. And must keep saying that. He hasn't stopped. What he did was to sign a contract to collect more minerals, to steal, not collect, to actually thieve and steal more minerals from Africa in the future, in order to tell to do a ceasefire that only lasted a few days.
The exclusion of African countries from AGOA presents a significant new opportunity for the continent to reconsider and potentially break free from trade agreements that may have restricted its long-term growth and potential. Now, Mr. Chibuka, how has AGOA's narrow focus on specific industries and reliance on external partners hindered the continent's ability to diversify its economies and pursue more self-sustaining models of development?
I definitely think that this is an opportunity for Africa to unify economically, politically, socially. On the economic front, the African Growth and Opportunities Act was a thing that was used by the imperialist powers to keep a dependency relationship of these newly independent African states. So this would work in our favor to spark a change in Africa to further integrate the African economy. And so the U.S. administration is helping to mobilize our people for greater forms, levels of unity on the economic front. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing that they are actually trying to impose these tariffs. So now we can integrate our economies and be less dependent on the African Growth and Opportunities Act, which is to the disfavor of the African nation states anyway.
China's expanding influence in Africa represents a significant shift from the historically exploitative engagement of Western powers, particularly the United States. many analysts view the increasing trade between China and African nations as a constructive alternative to the punitive tariffs often associated with U.S. economic policy.
There's a China-Africa summit every year in which the Chinese forgive the debt of many African nation states, and also China has helped to build infrastructure projects throughout Africa, such as the Trans-Am Railroad back in the 70s. So that relationship with China has always been a positive and is increasingly becoming even better with their help financially and economically, so that we are less dependent upon the U.S. and the European imperialists that charge astronomical interest rates on these loans that they give us. Because if you look at all the nation states in Africa that have taken out International Monetary Fund loans, they're still paying the interest and they can't even get to the principal. So therefore, the indebtedness of African nation states to IMF is continuing to rise, whereas China is helping and forgives many of the loans so that we can become less dependent on the International Monetary Fund in Africa.
In response to the U.S.'s aggressive trade policy, there is a growing argument for African countries to focus on de-dollarization and create more independent trade structures within the global south. Now, Mr. Chibuka, how can de-dollarization and the establishment of independent trade structures help African countries mitigate the impact of external economic pressures such as an aggressive trade policy from the U.S.?
Therefore, it is incumbent upon Africa to take this opportunity to break away from the U.S. dollar. The U.S. dollar was the reserve currency and is steadily declining in terms of nation states that are dependent on the U.S. dollar. So this is an opportunity for Africa to become less dependent and use the mechanism of de-dollarization through the BRICS Alliance and other mechanisms, so that when the U.S. dollar declines, finally, it won't affect Africa as much. It won't be as disruptive, because the handwriting is on the wall for the U.S. dollar. It is declining on a global scale, and the African nations have to be able to adjust, or they will go down if they keep dependency on the U.S. dollar. Therefore, de-dollarization is a must in Africa.
South Africa has been hit hard by the Trump tariffs. The ANC-led coalition government has struggled to respond effectively, while some critics argue that South Africa's response lacked urgency or forcefulness, especially given the economic stakes. Pretoria has clearly taken diplomatic and strategic steps.
Ms. Bakare Yusuf will have the last word today. Now, what steps should African governments take to ensure that they are better prepared for such economic shocks in future?
We wait, like I said earlier, we wait on until the problem lands in our country, slaps us in the face, before we start to respond. Why isn't there anybody looking to the future and planning? That is what African countries must do. African leaders must start to look, visionize a really strong and independent Africa, and continue to plan, not just plan, implement, not just implement, create the structure, the framework, the foundation to build that vision on. But you can't do that again if you don't invest in your education. So now we come to social structure. You've got to invest in your education, because you have to be ready to pass on the baton to the next generation. Yet again, we've got the likes of Paul Biya, who are wanting to run again and again and again. So the youth, of course, they feel despondent. They're in despair. They don't see a future.
Well, there you have it. Africa needs to have visionary leaders and invest in education for the continent to be free of manipulation by the likes of Trump. I'd like to thank our guests today, Iwechi Bakare Yusuf and Zizwe Chibuka, for their incisive analysis. see to the next part of our program, honoring Africa's remarkable civilizations, which are the cornerstone of its vibrant cultural legacy. In today's fast-evolving world, it's increasingly important for young Africans to reconnect with their heritage. Now, preserving these identities is key to shaping a confident and empowered future. My colleague, Janatali, will share more on this.
Hello, I'm Janet Ali, and welcome to a series of programs that will delve into some of the ancient African civilizations. As Africa moves to become a focal point of the world's economy, reflecting on the continent's rich civilization is critical to preserve its pure identity. Today, let us get to know more about the Songhai civilization. Songhai Empire, one of the largest and most powerful civilizations in West African history. This civilization emerged in the 15th century and was centered around the Niger River. The empire's capital was the city of Gao, but it also included other significant cities like Timbuktu and Djenne. The rise of the Songhai Empire began under the leadership of Sunni Ali in the 1460s. Sunni Ali expanded the empire's territories through military conquests and established control over crucial trade routes. His successor, Askia Muhammad, further centralized the administration, promoting Islam and implementing a legal system based on Islamic law. Under Askia Muhammad's rule, the empire experienced a golden age marked by political stability, economic prosperity, and cultural flourishing. The Songhai Empire's achievements were numerous. Timbuktu and Djenne became renowned centers of learning, attracting scholars and students from across the Islamic world. The empire's wealth was built on trans-Saharan trade dealing in gold, salt, and other valuable commodities. The Songhai military was also formidable, utilizing cavalry and riverine forces to maintain control over their vast territories. However, the decline of the Songhai Empire began in the late 16th century. Internal strife and succession disputes weakened the central authority. In 1591, the Moroccan army invaded the Songhai Empire equipped with firearms, which gave them a significant advantage over the Songhai forces. The Battle of Tondibi marked the end of Songhai dominance, and the empire gradually fragmented into smaller states. Despite its decline, the legacy of Songhai civilization still endures. Efforts to preserve the heritage of the Songhai include protecting historical sites like the Sankore Madrasa in Timbuktu, a UNESCO World Heritage Site. Timbuktu's ancient manuscripts, which contain invaluable knowledge on various subjects, are being digitized and preserved to safeguard the cultural and intellectual achievements of the Songhai era. That was a brief description of the Songhai civilization. From me, Janet Ali, it's goodbye.
Well, that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you. On behalf of the entire crew, it's me, Mubarak Kenya, saying goodbye for now.
About you. IRIB English Radio.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Welcome to this edition of Let's Recite the Quran. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and with me again the usual group, the usual gang. We have Brother Masoom, we have Brother Ali, and Brother Hassan and Brother Hussein. Welcome to this edition of Let's Recite the Quran. In this episode of Let's Recite the Quran, inshallah, we will be continuing the recitation of chapter number 67, Surah Al-Mulk, which is the first chapter of the 29th part of the Quran, Juz 29 of Quran. And in this episode, we will be continuing from verse number 26, meaning that we have, in the previous episodes, finished reciting from verses number 1 till verse number 25. Now, inshallah, we'll be reciting verse number 26. Brother Hussein, can you please take the honor of reciting verse number 26 for us, beginning with A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem.
A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. قل إنما العلم عند الله وإنما أنا نذير مبين.
أحسنتم. The إنما at the end, right? It's what kind of a ment?
It's a جائز منفصل.
جائز منفصل, meaning that the ment that follows, that has a hamza following it, right? You can recite it up to 4 or 5 beats, or you can keep it to 2 beats as well. Mm-hmm. It's all up to you. But be consistent once again. If you are, for example, reciting in Jaiz Munfasil elsewhere and you did 4 beats, continue with the same 4 beats. Everywhere you see Jaiz Munfasil. Right?
قُلْ إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَإِنَّمَا أَنَا نَذِيرٌ.
Say, the knowledge is only with Allah, and I am only a clear warner.
Next verse, verse number 27. Brother Masoom, can you recite verse number 27 for us, please?
Yes. فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ زُلْفَةً سِيئَتْ وُجُوهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَقِيلَ هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تَدَّعُونَ.
سِيئَتْ.
Oh, that was wajib.
Yeah, so it was a mad wajib. Whenever we see a mad that is followed by a hamza, it's in the same word. It is a connected and a compulsory mad, right?
فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ زُلْفَةً سِيئَتْ وُجُوهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَقِيلَ هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تَدَّعُونَ.
Right? Zulfatan si'at. Okay. What ruling is applied at the end of Zulfatan?
Ikhfa.
Ikhfa of noon and?
And seen.
Seen. Seen is a mouth letter. Whenever we have a noon sakin or tanween in actuality, which is a noon sakin at the end, connected with a mutaharrik mouth letter, we apply the ruling of ikhfa. Ikhfa means we silence the noon a bit and we give a nasal sound with a stretch.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's, ikhfa is always with a ghunna, correct?
فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ.
Originally it would have been زُلْفَةً سِيئَتْ. We say زُلْفَةً سِيئَتْ, correct?
Yes.
وُجُوهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَقِيلَ هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ. كُنْتُمْ again is what? Similar to the previous ruling, زُلْفَةً سِيئَتْ. Over here, instead of seen, we have ta, nun sakin and ta. كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تَدَّعُونَ. أحسنتم.
فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ زُلْفَةً سِيئَتْ
وجوه الذين كفروا وقيل هذا الذي كنتم به تدعون.
But when they see it approaching, the faces of those who disbelieve will be distressed, and it will be said, this is that for which you used to call.
Verse number 28. Brother Hassan, you think you can handle 28?
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَحْلَكْنِيَ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ مَعِيَ أَوْ رَحِمَنَا فَمَنْ يُجِيرُ الْكَافِرِينَ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْعَلِيمِ
أحسنتم. Be confident in your pronunciation, in your makharij. Don't be hesitant. Either you're correct or you're wrong. You'll be corrected if you're wrong, right? When you're reciting, be confident in your makharij. You see these things with a humming sound, which is shows that you're not confident. It's not very differentiating between the two words. It's not very good recitation. When it comes to قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ, remember Hamza has a cutting sound, not قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ. Give it a very strong cutting sound. There is no problem in that. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَهْلَكَنِيَ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ مَعِيَ. Why do we say وَمَنْ مَعِيَ and not وَمَنْ مَعِيَ? Brother Hassan, why do you think it's like that?
Because we should have the idgham.
Idgham of?
Mim.
مَنْ مَعِيَنَا. مَنْ مَعِيَ.
Hanun.
Aha, very good. Idgham of noon and meme. We have noon sakin with a meme mutaharrik next to it. In this case, we have idgham with ghunna. Idgham with ghunna is done with which letters? Yamun, ya, meme, wow, and noon. Correct? Whenever we have the idgham of noon sakin with any of these letters, yamun, we do it with ghunna. Idgham with ghunna. We drop the sound of noon. We emphasize the sound next to it with ghunna. Mamma'iyya. Correct? أَوْ رَحِمَنَا فَمَنْ يُجِيرُ. Right? In this case again is what? Same ruling. Idgham of noon. Instead of meme, we have ya over here. It's again with ghunna because it's one of the four letters. Yamun, ya, meme, wow, and noon. If it was ra or lam, idgham will take place but without ghunna. Correct? فَمَنْ يُجِيرُ الْكَافِرِينَ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. In this case, مَنْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. There is no idgham or ikhfa with mean and ayn.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because ayn is a letter of throat, first of all, so there is no ikhfa. Ikhfa is only with letters of mouth. And there is no, and it's not one of the yarmanun letters for it to have idgham. And then عذابٍ أليم, once again, the same thing. Alif is not a mouth letter, it comes from the throat. Right? So ikhfa doesn't take place, and it doesn't have idgham either, because idgham only takes place with yarmanun letters. But then at the end, أليم.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَهْلَكَنِيَ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ مَعِيَ أَوْ رَحِمَنَا فَمَنْ يُجِيرُ الْكَافِرِينَ. فَمَنْ يُجِيرُ الْكَافِرِينَ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ.
Say, O Muhammad, have you considered whether Allah should cause my death and those with me, or have mercy upon us? Who can protect the disbelievers from a painful punishment?
I'll ask Brother Ali to please recite the next verse, verse number 29. And inshallah, because the last verse, verse number 30, will be left out. I will take the honors, and we will complete the Surah Al-Mulk in this episode. Please quickly, Brother Ali.
قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ.
أحسنتم. Very beautiful recitation. The waqf is a waqf of salah, meaning what? It is preferenced. It's preferable to continue, not stop, but you can stop. It's up to you. And balalim mubin is what? It's idgham. You're continuing, you're connecting noon with me, merging it with them. And this idgham is with ghunna or without ghunna, Ali?
With ghunna.
With ghunna. Ahsantum.
Qul huwa ar-Rahmanu amanna. فستعلمون من هو في ضلال مبين.
Say, He is the most merciful. We have believed in Him, and upon Him we have relied. And you will come to know who it is that is in clear error.
And the final verse, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاؤُكُمْ غَيْرًا فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ.
Did I recite the verse correctly? Now you correct me, brothers.
غَوْرًا.
Huh?
No.
Which one was it wrong?
On غَوْرًا.
Uh-huh.
You recited غَيْرًا.
غَيْرًا, correct?
Yes.
So what is the correct recitation? غَوْرًا. Right, there is a vowel, not a ya.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاءُكُمْ غَوْرًا فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ.
Correct?
Still there was a mistake.
Where?
يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاء.
Aha, there is a غُنَّة there, right?
Yeah.
Ahsantum, very good. Very good point.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاءُكُمْ غَوْرًا فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ.
Correct? أحسنتم. أحسنتم to me.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاءُكُمْ غَوْرًا فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ
Say, have you considered? If your water was to become sunken into the earth, then who could bring you flowing water?
All right, let's do a collective recitation quickly. From verse number, what was it? 26. قُلْ إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ, right?
Yes.
أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل إنما العلم عند الله وإنما أنا نذير مبين
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل إنما العلم عند الله وإنما أنا نذير مبين
فلما رأوه زلفة سيئت وجوه الذين كفروا وقيل هذا الذي كنتم به تدعون
فلما رأوه زلفة سيئت وجوه الذين كفروا وقيل هذا الذي كنتم به تدعون
قل أرأيتم إن أهلكني الله ومن معي أو رحمنا فَمَنْ يُجِيرُ الْكَافِرِينَ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَهْلَكَنِيَ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ مَعِيَ أَوْ رَحِمَنَا فَمَنْ يُجِيرُ الْكَافِرِينَ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ
قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلَّا فستعلمون من هو في ضلال مبين
قل هو الرحمن آمنا به وعليه توكلنا فستعلمون من هو في ضلال مبين
قل أرأيتم إن أصبح ماؤكم غورا فمن يأتيكم بماء معين
قل أرأيتم إن أصبح ماؤكم غورا فمن يأتيكم بماء
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي al-Aliyyul Azim.
And that was the end of this episode. Alhamdulillah, we have completed the entire Surah Al-Mulk from verse number 1 to verse number 30. That was chapter number 67 of the Noble Quran. Thank you for the brothers. Yes, we have completed it. Chapter number 67 of the Noble Quran. Thank you for the thank you, brothers, for cooperating. Inshallah, may Allah give you a healthy and lengthy and a Quranic lifestyle, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International School.
An ocean of love, he is the symbol of peace, he is the dawn of love, he is like the sun who shines on everyone, he is the ray of hope who is for everyone.
Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him.
He is the sign of one, his call is of God, his life is the Quran. What is Hadith? He is the best man who was ever born. He is Allah's love for now and forever.
Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him.
The best of teachers, he is the most wise, he has all the knowledge, past, present and future, he taught us kindness, for one and for all, he taught us mercy, for all humanity.
Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him.
He is sent by God as the greatest gift. The heavens and the earth made just for him, the sun and the moon, all take from his light. He is the reason we are here today.
Muhammad Mustafa.
is the path of truth which leads to Allah. He is the only one to follow and to love. After all, he is Muhammad Mustafa.
Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him.
Have a good time. This is Iran Radio, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. The Islamic world produced the first skilled, specially trained pharmacists who made their own medicines and worked closely with medical doctors and physicians. A 13th century Islamic writer described the circulation of blood inside the human body some 400 years before this was discovered in Europe. One famous hadith Islamic saying is, Allah is beautiful and loves beauty. Beauty has always been, therefore, very important to Muslims and develops in the virtual arts such as architecture, calligraphy, painting, textile, metalwork, and ceramists were encouraged. Greetings once again, dear listeners, and thank you very much for listening to Iran Radio, coming to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Let's take a quick look at what's coming up next on today's broadcast. We begin with A to Z of Life. After that, we present a specially selected edition of Radio Productions. Then stay tuned for Foresight, hosted by Sayyid Shahryar Naqvi. This enlightening program features prominent English-speaking scholars from across the Islamic world, focusing on the practical dimensions of worship and servitude to Allah, all within the context of modern-day challenges. It's an invitation to explore the intersection of faith and real-life responsibility. And finally, we bring you Ulama's speech. Coming up next, A to Z of Life. Stay with us. There is much to discover.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, guiding people to Islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, welcome to A to Z here on Iron British Radio with me, Sister Zainab. And obviously another topic is, maybe it's a slightly unusual title, and yes, this is guiding people to Islam. So first thing I'm going to say about this is obviously it is Allah who guides. And obviously that is stated very clearly. But obviously Allah is the turner of hearts, and Allah is the one who decides, in a sense, who is going to be granted, given the gift of the Deen of Islam. Now, but one thing we can do for sure is to help people just through who we are, how we behave, how we speak. So we can help people who are Muslim. We can help people who are sort of what we call nominally Muslim. They're actually Muslim, but maybe they don't pray, maybe they don't fast, but you know, they're still Muslim. They still believe in Allah, and they believe in the hereafter, and they believe in Judgment Day, etc. So this is where it's just as important, and obviously we have to be very careful. It really is, and I think some people may be veer towards saying that, you know, oh, we must convert people to Islam, and we really need to be maybe just a bit more humble and understand, no, if we have sort of met someone, let's say a Christian person or someone of no faith, and then they become Muslim just through meeting us or speaking with us, or we answer some questions and become Muslim, we have to understand it was Allah who guided them to Islam, not us. But let's look at what we can do, and look, there's different ways of helping Muslims around us, there's different ways of helping people who Allah is going to guide, because Allah is then going to basically use us as like a tool to bring people to Islam. So how do we best do this? ¶¶ welcome back to HZ here on Iron Beings Radio. And obviously I'm talking about this sort of almost controversial topic of guiding people to Islam. They're not really controversial, but it's just in that we need to remind ourselves that it's Allah who guides. We're just the tools. We help. We're there carrying out our duties if Allah decides that, okay, so let's say Sister Zainab has talked to this person who was Christian and now they want to become Muslim. Well, alhamdulillah, Allah's guided this new person, just use Sister Zainab. So whichever, that's the way it goes, basically. And obviously, as Muslims, we can really help people around us, though. And I definitely want to refer to one of the famous martyrs from Holland Defense, Dr. Mustafa Chamran, because he had a very beautiful way of sort of, and this is helping his second wife, just sort of become, let's say, firmer in our understanding of Islam, because she, for example, her parents weren't really, she didn't grow up, for example, wearing hijab. And so obviously there were things that Dr. Chamran wanted to sort of help her with. But the way he did it was by guiding his wife very gently. And his wife actually described his method by saying that he pushed me forward step by step. And yeah, that really is it. And I think many of us have a tendency, like if someone's not wearing good hijab or not wearing hijab at all, if someone, let's say, isn't praying or whatever else it is they're doing, and we think, you know, and some people, sadly, we even go to the extent of saying, oh, you know, they're not Muslim. Yeah, if we believe in Allah and the pillars of Islam, of course they're Muslim. So how do we help people just become a bit firmer in their faith? And that is really just being ever so gentle, ever so kind. And, you know, it can just be, for example, pointing out to someone who maybe lacks knowledge in some areas, either, oh, if you do it such and such, if you do this and this, that makes something else easier for you. For example, if you're in a roza, this is very technical, much more specific and technical. For example, if you're in a roza and you find that this is what was said to me, and I found it really useful the way it said to me, and if the tears don't come quickly or easily, then just pull the chador over the head, and then, you know, and somehow, yeah, it happens very easily. And this is it, just little, it's almost like a brother or sister just telling their sibling, oh, you know, just do it that way, and that works out really well. So inshallah, this is something we can all take on board. And that was it for today, and I look forward to welcoming you to another episode of HZ here on Iron Beings Radio. And farewell for now. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z, and for more information please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.